to introduce Scott Richards. He's from Calvary Christian Fellowship from Tucson. And Kenny tells me they have some excellent golf courses there. So if you've ever not been to Tucson, please go check it out. He is also the host of a phone-in Bible program. And I believe that, from what I've been told, it's just a time where people can call in and have any questions answered. And he's got a phenomenal memory, and God's really given him a talent for that. And the good thing is, Mr. Richards just told me that we are going to try to get his radio program here at our station, so we might be able to listen to some of the questions and answers that come along. And it's with my great pleasure. Come on up, Mr. Richards. Give him a big hand, please.
Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing and a pleasure to be able to be here in Silver City. I've never been to Silver City before. And boy, I want to tell you, your pastor, he really loves you guys. He is very concerned about the ministry, the flock here. And, you know, he doesn't take time out of this pulpit lightly. And so when the opportunity came up, his parents obviously enjoy a memorable anniversary, get together their 50th wedding anniversary there in Tucson, so the whole family's gathered. Well, when he knew he was going to be gone, he wanted to make sure that your needs would be properly met spiritually. So believe it or not, he has on his computer this program that helps him pick guest speakers. And so he went to this computer program and he said, well, if I'm going to be out of town, let me see if I can go through this list of speakers and find the best speaker. I mean, if I'm going to be gone, I want to have a great speaker take my place. So he goes through the computer program, comes up with a name, calls the guy, turns him down. Can't make it. Well, he says, if I can't have a great speaker, maybe, a great athlete. You know, I mean, people are into athletics these days. Maybe I'll get the most athletic guy on my list. So he calls up his program, gets the most athletic guy on his list, and lo and behold, calls the guy. Guy turns him down. So he's getting a little desperate at this point. And he goes, well, if I can't have a great speaker and a great athlete, maybe just someone who's good looking. And so he goes through his program and he finds the best looking guy on his list. He calls him and, well, I couldn't turn him down three times in a row, so here I am. You know, the great Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll was once famously quoted as saying that life has a funny way of presenting us with incredible opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible circumstances. Well, when you think about the Word of God, you think about how God has worked in the lives of His people down through time, aren't those true words? Stop and think for just a second of the incredible deliverances of God. Imagine what it would be like, for instance, if you were among the people of Israel who found yourself standing on the other side of the Red Sea, watching its waters begin to calm down after God had made a way through that body of water and had wiped out the entire Egyptian army, setting you free from bondage and slavery. I mean, you'd be pinching yourself thinking, wow, what an incredible act of God. Stop and think about Daniel's three friends who found themselves walking out of the fiery furnace, looking at each other, maybe smelling each other's robes to see if they really didn't smell like smoke after being in that situation, not only preserved in the midst of the fiery furnace, but having such an incredible encounter with God that the Middle Eastern despot, Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked upon the setting that you'd gone through, he said, didn't we throw three people in? I see four and one looks like the Son of God. Could you imagine what it would have been like to then Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego and look at each other and say, wow, God even delivered us from certain death, capital punishment. Could you imagine what it would have been like to have been one of the apostles? After having lost all of your hope, seeing your Savior betrayed by one of your own in the Garden of Gethsemane, losing your courage, losing your own faith, turning tail and run, only to hear the strange and bizarre story coming from some of the women that Jesus had risen from the grave, too good to be true, until that day that you met in the upper room. And suddenly Jesus was there among you, coming into the room without even using the door and greeting you with the words, "Peace be with you." Oh, wouldn't that have been something? And isn't it amazing the incredible joy we feel when we get through the hard time, when we see God's deliverance on the other side? I love those moments when you see the hand of God, when you know that the Lord has delivered once again. Oh, but here's the challenge. To get to that moment of victory, inevitably you've got to go through a dark night or two. To get to that point of ecstatic joy, you've probably got to shed a few tears along the way. To get to that place where your faith has grown, there might be some groaning that you've got to go through. And here's the big question that we've got to face. How do you hold on to your faith to get through to that other side, to experience that great deliverance of God, and not collapse along the way? How do you make sure you're going to get to that other side and see God's mighty hand and outstretched arm and be able to tell people that the Lord is good, without finding yourself folding up your tent of faith along the way? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 42. This morning, we're going to go through two Psalms back to back, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I think you'll find that they fit together very nicely here today. It's a study that we could call Dynamic Deliverance for a Downcast Soul. As we take a look at Psalm 42 and 43, I hope we're going to discover a couple of very important things. Number one, if you are going through a tough or discouraging time in your walk with God today, you're not alone. It's not a sign of a lack of spirituality on your part. It's not some kind of indicator that God is angry or upset with you. Rather, it is something that all God's people sooner or later go through. We're going to see that reality in these Psalms. But even more importantly, we're going to discover this morning three incredible resources that God gives to each and every believer in Jesus Christ to make sure that we are seen through the storms of life and get through to that safe harbor. That we are there to rejoice in the amazing, awesome deliverance of God. We're going to see these three resources as they unfold in these Psalms. First, we're going to see the resource of God's provision, His ultimate gift that He gives to us in tough times, His own presence through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the role of prayer during difficult times when we need God's deliverance. How we aren't to pray till it hurts, we're to pray till it helps. And finally, we're going to see the role of the principles of God's Word. That no matter what our eyes might see, no matter what our feelings might be telling us, we have a rock, we have a foundation, we have a compass heading, even through the darkest, foggiest times of life, that will always get us safely home, precisely to that place and that destination that God has for each of us. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us. Whether you're going through a tough time right now, or let's face it, the way things work on planet Earth, you're probably heading for a tough time sometime in the future. Let's either let the Lord encourage and uplift your faith right in the midst of the struggles that you have, or prepare you so that you can be more than a conqueror the next time difficult times, those times of trying and testing, come our way. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to explore the glories and the blessings of your word. We ask, Father, now that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us truth. Lord, we don't have any need for man's wisdom and insights. Lord, we desire to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. And Lord, for those that are going through discouraging times, Lord, I pray this would be an equipping time, a time where you come alongside and pick them up and dust them off and get them back in the race. And Father, for those who perhaps are doing well, I pray that this would be a time where they would realize the amazing resources that they can use to build into their lives and to edify their relationship with you so it could become everything that you want it to be. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being our truth teacher. Guide us into all truth as you promised you would through the power of your Holy Spirit, now we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 42 begins with these familiar words. Maybe you've even sung them before. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now notice, this first part of this psalm introduces us to really, I think, an interesting set of contrasts that we all experience in our walk with God. Yes, we all can probably relate to the idea of hungering and thirsting for the presence of God. Oh, we've tasted and seen at times how good the Lord is, how wonderful His peace is within our lives, what a powerful resource His love is within our lives, the kind of love that can even allow a school teacher to love those little rugrats that are coming into the classrooms fresh off of a summer. But we also know what it's like to struggle with the feeling and emotion that somehow God has taken a powder, that God is 10,000 light years away. Boy, all of these things are so beautifully woven into these words here. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Now notice the word that the psalmist uses to describe his desire to draw close to God. It's the word thirst. You know, coming from Tucson, we have experiences with thirst down there on a regular basis. There's a place in Tucson called Sabino Canyon. It's a beautiful place. It's a kind of a park kind of a setting. It has a stream that flows through there year round. But it's one of my favorite places to run. And there's a particular 9-mile loop that I run that goes up along the sides of the canyons and it comes down this tram road. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful run. But I want to tell you, by the time you get done and you're coming down that tram road back to the visitor center, you're awfully thirsty. And I want to tell you, when you get to the end of that run, right there at the visitor center, there's a drinking fountain. And I want to tell you, I've drank that water before when I haven't run, and it's not really anything to write home about. It's your typical drinking water fare. You know, the kind of thing where you see somebody else drinking, you're hoping they're not getting their lips all over it. You know, if you had your druthers, you'd just wait and get some Dasani water or something like that from the convenience store down the way. But I want to tell you, after running that 9-mile loop, I've drank from that drinking fountain before, and man, I have never tasted better water in my life. And it's not because something happened to that water that somehow made it better in quality or temperature. It's just the thirst that I had after that run. Boy, a run through life can make you awfully thirsty, can't it? It can cause us to have this sense of deep longing within our lives that there's got to be something more to life than what I'm experiencing right now. Oh, that thirst, that spiritual thirst, I believe is something that God has placed inside the heart of every human being. You know, as the great physicist and philosopher Blaise Pascal once observed that inside each and every one of us there is a God-shaped vacuum, a void that only He can fill. And when you've had that deep longing in your heart, a desire for a sense of satisfaction, a desire for a sense of fulfillment in life that nothing in this world you've ever experienced can fulfill, a deep hunger, a deep thirst, if you will, for unconditional love and acceptance, for perfect love. Well, you know what the psalmist is getting at here. Isn't it funny that we as human beings seem pre-programmed to be on this search for unconditional love, for perfect love in this world, although we've never seen it. We've never experienced it. Let's face it, even the best expressions of love that we experience in this life from other human beings are completely conditional. They all have strings attached. I saw a TV commercial for cat food where this lady holding her cat says, I love my kitty because my kitty gives me unconditional love. And I just had to laugh. I said, yeah, don't feed kitty for 3 days and we'll see how much kitty loves you. Well, we go looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Because we seem to have this insatiable need to have something in our lives we've never seen before. Well, guess who planted that need within our hearts? It's God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. See, that's what we're thirsting for. That's what keeps us driven. That's why we have this sense of satisfaction, this desire for a relationship unlike any other we've ever experienced. And Jesus says, if you want to find that satisfaction, you want to find that fulfillment, come to me and drink. It's interesting how the scripture explains what that living water is all about. It says this, he said, concerning the Holy Spirit, who is not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. God wants to fill that emptiness within your heart with the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has not only planted that thirst within our hearts, he's given us the ultimate drinking fountain, that fountain of living waters, the very unconditional love of Jesus Christ to fulfill it. A love so unconditional, we're told that when we were at our worst, when we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Jesus' love comes with no strings attached. Jesus simply asks us to come. And so the psalmist, recognizing this thirst within his heart, saying, God, I long for you. I pant for your presence, for the living God, just like a deer looking for water in a time of drought. Now notice what prompts his thirst. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, here is one of the great challenges that we face in the Christian life. One of the things that can make difficult times that much tougher, our emotions, our emotional reaction to the things that go on around us. Oh, understand something about your emotions. Your emotions aren't good and they aren't bad. They're just your emotions. And to not have, say, a negative reaction emotionally to difficult and tough times in life just ain't normal. It's just the way we are. We need to understand something, though, about our emotions. Your emotions are excellent servants. They can tell you an awful lot about what's going on deep down within your heart. They can be something that God can use to point out areas in your life where you need to grow. They can be, in a sense, the cherry on the top of the sundae of life. When we are going through times of blessing, God gave us those emotions and they're excellent servants. But understand this, they're poor masters. Because sometimes our emotions will deceive us. Sometimes if we listen to our emotions, they're going to tell us things about God or about ourselves that just aren't true. Gang, it is so easy to confuse emotion with devotion. It's very easy to confuse our feelings with the fact of God's presence. You see, our emotions can be a great thing, but they can also be a great trial within our lives if we allow our emotions to be that by which we gauge God's presence within our lives. You know, I've run into people who will say, you know, I'm just really having this struggle in my walk with God. I just don't feel God's presence in my life like I used to. You know, I'm beginning to wonder if I'm a Christian or not because I don't feel God the way I used to. Well, I always ask them, well, show me somewhere in the Word where it says that we know God loves us because we feel like He does. No, our relationship with God is based upon the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The historical fact of His life, death, and resurrection. My feelings or lack of feelings are absolutely secondary to the fact of what God has done for me in history. Because sometimes, just like the psalmist describes here, our tears are going to be our food day and night. Our tears are going to just place their hands on their hips and say, where is your God in the midst of all of this? Where did he go? And unless, as the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis once put it, we learn to tell our emotions where to get off occasionally, we're going to be riding a roller coaster in our walk with God. Oh, our faith has to run far deeper than our emotions. Otherwise, we're going to have a relationship with God where we buy into the gospel according to Gordon Lightfoot. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. I don't want to have a relationship with God that's based on pop music. I want to have a relationship with God that's based upon His Word. Genuine faith, gang, is far more than a feeling. That's why Simon Peter wrote these words in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In this, your salvation, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, I have found that feelings tend to follow faith. And if I allow my faith to be that which is the foundation of my life, sooner or later those feelings, and we all love them, are going to come back online. But if I allow feelings rather than faith to be the foundation of my walk with God, well, all bets are off. We need a firmer foundation than that, because sooner or later, like the psalmist, our feelings are going to say, God is nowhere near. God has taken a powder. God isn't involved with our lives. How can we make sure that our feelings are not taking the place of faith within our life? Well, look at verse 4. I think we get an insight there. The psalmist there says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, I call your attention to an interesting facet of what the psalmist is saying here. Notice he's having this crisis of faith. On the one side of the coin, he's longing for the presence of God. On the other side of the coin, his tears are arguing that God's nowhere nearby. Why is he in such turmoil? Well, listen to what he says here. When I remember these things, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. Could it be the psalmist is struggling in his faith because he has a lack of solid fellowship? Because he's become, in a sense, a spiritual lone ranger. You know, there's an old saying that he who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. And you know, the same thing's true in our walk with God. He who decides he can be his own pastor, his own fellowship group, a fellowship of one, has a fool for a minister. Oh, don't get me wrong. You know, every once in a while people say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do you? Well, no, you don't. You can commune with God just as effectively if you decide, say, to go up and find a beautiful place here in the mountains and just spend time alone in the presence of God. And hey, I love those times as much as anyone else. But if that's all we do, if it's just me and the Lord, you know, I mean, that sounds so hip and so with it. And, you know, those of us who got saved during the Jesus movement, you know, we were kind of into all of that. Hey, man, I just go down to the beach and worship God. That'd be great. But you know what? The funny thing is we need each other in our walk with God. Why? Because I'm here to tell you something this morning. I know this will be shocking to some of you, but I'm here to tell you something. You've got spiritual blind spots. You've got areas in your walk with God that you just can't see right now. And guess what? I've got spiritual blind spots. You got blind spots. I got blind spots. All God's children got blind spots. And it's only as we come together as believers in Christ, it's only as we learn to share what's going on in our lives with other believers who care about us, who love God, who love His Word, that we get the full counsel of God shared. Because something that is painfully obvious to you that might be a flaw in my life might be something that I just don't see. And the next time around, it might be true on the other side. The only way we get the full counsel of God is when we come together. That's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we read these famous words. It says this in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, why do I call that passage to your attention? Oh, yeah, I know you pastor types. You're always telling us we need to be in church, and that's kind of what I expect to hear. But the reason I call this to your attention this morning is this. When you go through a downtime, when you go through a time of discouragement in your walk with God, can I ask you an honest question and just search your heart and And you don't have to answer it out loud. But isn't it funny how during those times of discouragement, the last thing we want to do is get together with the people of God. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when things are just really rough and difficult and God seems distant, boy, the temptation to spend Sunday morning at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets is almost overwhelming, isn't it? We don't like to be around other believers. We like to be around other believers when we're feeling good, when we're hitting on all cylinders, when, you know, we're here because we got something to share with other people, not because we need other people to share with us. We like to be in a place where we're giving, not necessarily on the receiving end. Oh, gang, understand something. We as human beings, it's been said, are the only species that tends to pick up more speed the more lost we get. And it's precisely those times when we feel least like being in fellowship among the people of God that we need most to be in fellowship among the people of God. It's precisely those times we feel least like praying that we need to be spending time with God, not because it feels good, but because it's the right thing to do. It is precisely those times we feel least like opening up the Bible and reading it that we need to be in the Word of God. You see, our emotions can lead us astray if we're not careful. That same emotion that causes us to want to draw near to God, to long for His presence, is a good thing. But that same emotion that says, "Where is your God?" can be a real negative thing. The resource that can cause us to overcome our emotions and have a life of consistent devotion in our walk with God is just what we talked about at the beginning, the filling and empowering of God's Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people will say, you know, you talk about the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, Scott. Are you saying that there's a second experience with the Holy Spirit after salvation? I thought when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, the Holy Spirit indwelt me. Don't I have all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get? Yeah, you do. But guess what? The Bible says the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is also a renewable resource in our walk with God. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writing there said, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the sense in the original language. God wants to give you a fresh, new anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill your heart with His power continually. And so the first step to overcoming discouragement is this: have I asked for the filling of God's Holy Spirit today? Am I going to overcome, say, my negative emotions and my sense and feelings of discouragement by allowing the Lord to fill me with His Spirit today? How can you be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's a very simple thing. You don't have to fast for 30 days. You don't have to read the right books. You don't have to go to a tarrying meeting. You don't have to have some glassy-eyed individual with shaky hands come up to you and say, "Oh, I'm going to anoint you now, brother." How do you get the filling and power of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus made it so simple. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13, He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him?" Can I ask you a challenging question? This really revolutionized my life when I finally got this through my thick head. When was the last time before you rolled out of bed in the morning, before your feet hit the carpet, before your day got going, while you're just kind of, you know, hitting the snooze alarm, you're kind of in that groggy sort of fog, you know, that you have to overcome before you start your day, before you get going on your day, when was the last time you said, "Lord, before I face any challenge in this day, before I deal with all the things I know have already come my way that I'm going to have to deal with and cope with in this day, Lord, before any of that, please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit so that I'm not a slave to circumstances. I'm not bouncing off what happens to me in this day like some kind of pinball. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit so that I'm not a slave to my emotions, that I can live above the level of how I'm feeling at a particular time and walk by faith instead." Well, you ask for that power and provision of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you a question? You think the Lord's going to answer that prayer? If you come to him and you say, Lord, I really need the power of your Spirit to walk hand in hand with you today, to have a closer relationship with you at the end of this day than I had when I started. You think God's going to look at you and go, no, I don't think so. No, that's too much. No, kid, you're barking up the wrong. Of course he's going to answer that prayer. And that's where the Christian life gets exciting. That's when we begin to experience the dynamic power of God within our lives. Oftentimes, one of the reasons we stay stuck in times of discouragement is just as simple as what James says. You have not because you ask not. Ask, Jesus said, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Write this down. If you're going through a tough time, or if you're going to ever anticipate going through a tough time, ask for the filling and power, presence of God's Holy Spirit. His provision will give you strength in tough times. And, you know, just that whole idea of asking, that whole idea of coming before the Lord, brings us to the second provision we see in this psalm that God gives to us during difficult times. Look at verses 6 through 10 of Psalm 42. It says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And then this refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now, notice a few insights into prayer we get in this very honest section of the Word of God. Notice the psalmist isn't pulling punches. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness to me in the daytime, and in his night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Notice this remembrance. "I will remember you from the land of Jordan," the psalmist writes. You know, one of the most important things that we need to understand about prayer is this, and we see this demonstrated by the psalmist here, is that the psalmist is not only pouring out his heart before God, he is listening to what God has to say. He is looking at his circumstances. "All your waves and billows have gone over me," he says. And saying, "God, what are you trying to tell me in the middle of these difficult times?" He remembers the Lord's commands, that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. One of the most important things we need to understand about prayer is that God wants it to be two-way communication. You know, one of the most effective channels that God uses to speak to us. Some people say, does God still speak to his people today? Well, absolutely he does. One of the most important channels to tune into God's frequency, to hear his voice, can be summed up in that simple word, remember. Remember the goodness of God in your life. Remember the times that God has taken you through similar circumstances. Has he taken you through similar times? Has he shown you similar trials? Well, maybe the fact that you're going through this kind of similar set of circumstances again is his funny way of saying, you know, the last time you went through this, we went through it and I took the trial away, but you really didn't learn everything I wanted you to learn. So here we go again. You know, again, coming back to this theme of teaching school and all this, you need to understand something about our Lord. Our Lord isn't like a bad teacher who believes in social promotion. Got a tough kid in the class. Kid's not getting it. Well, I'm going to promote him anyway. I'm going to graduate him in the next class because I just don't want this kid hanging around anymore. Well, our God doesn't teach that way. As a matter of fact, if you are a spiritual third grader, and you don't get spiritual third grade lessons from God, guess what? God will have you repeat the third grade. He'll have you repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. You might be a 45-year-old in God's third grade. Now, on the positive side, you will dominate at tetherball at recess. But you're going to be awfully tired of being in third grade when you're 45, right? But God will bring you around the block and around the block and around the block till you learn the lesson. That's why I think it's so important for us to remember the things that God has taught us in the past, especially when we're going through the challenges of the presence. You know, in my line of work, I do a lot of marital counseling, both premarital and postmarital. Now, premarital counseling, that's always kind of fun because, you know, these kids are head over tea kettles in love. And they float into my office about 3 feet off the ground, and it's awesome. But postmarital counseling, well, that's another story, isn't it? That same couple that used to be so glued together, they look like one body with two heads, are now in my office trying to see how far apart on the couch they can sit from one another and still be sitting on the same piece of furniture. And their arms are folded and they're scowling at each other. Just, I can't believe this person was like this. And, I would have never married this person if I knew they did this. And they eat Pringles in bed and they do this and that. And they're just so upset at each other, right? And, you know, I just say, what's the problem? Boy, they've got their laundry list of how their spouse has let them down and not fulfilled their needs. And they're just going on and on. And I just can't believe I'm married to such a rotten person. And in the midst of all this, I've discovered something that's helpful. I'll stop and I'll say, well, can you guys remember a time in your marriage where you really enjoyed each other's company? I'm sure you two didn't look at each other, for instance, and said, ooh, I absolutely despise you. Let's spend the rest of our lives together. There had to have been something that brought you together, right? There had to have been some good times. When was the last time you guys had it? Well, it's so long ago I can't. Well, think. When was the last time you guys really? Well, you know, it was that time we went on that trip. Well, boy, we had a great time together. And I remember, you know, how we just made some time. And we just spent some time talking. And, oh, there was that time right after our child was born. And we just felt the nearness and closeness of God. And, you know, the things that I tried to do is this. I tried to say, you know, it wasn't always all that bad, right? And they go, yeah. I said, well, what were you doing back then that you're not doing now? Remember what made your relationship worth having. Oh, I'll tell you, if I can just get a couple to think in those terms, they're 90% of the way to making some real positive, significant changes in their life. Same thing's true in our walk with God. You know, have you ever walked up to one of these, Calvary Chapel types, you know, that got saved back in the Jesus movement? I'm one of them, you know, and there's an occupational hazard for people like us. Sometimes we can look at our Christian lives and the best times are only seen in the rearview mirror. You know, we go, oh, man, I remember the Jesus movement days. I remember when God was doing this. And boy, it was so exciting, man. I was sharing my faith. I was in the Word and God was showing me things every day. And boy, my prayer time, boy, there were times I was just so close to the Lord. I thought if I opened my eyes, I'd just be seeing Him right in front of me. And it was just so great. Well, what has God done for you lately? Not much. Well, why not? Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. This church that seemingly had it all together, but had left their first love. He said what? Remember. Go back and do the first things. Repent. Isn't it funny how sometimes the first things in our walk with God can be the most important things in our walk with God? When you were a brand new baby Christian, you were just discovering all the wonderful things about walking with Jesus. What was it that made your Christian life so exciting and dynamic? Go back and do the first things. Remember in prayer. God will bring these things to your remembrance and He'll use them to revitalize your relationship with God. Notice verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, this is a picture of constant communication between us and God. You know, one of the dangers of having a daily quiet time is this. How many of you have a daily time with the Lord? You know, for me, I like to do it in the morning before things get crazy. You know, but there's a danger to that. It's almost like that old slogan for Scope mouthwash. Once in the morning does it. You know, you think, well, I spent, you know, my 10 minutes with God in the morning. I guess that takes care of it for the rest of the day. God, I'll see you when I get back to bed later tonight. No, God wants us to have constant communication with us. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around all day with your hands like this or bumping into things because you got your hands closed because you're talking to God. But it means to keep yourself in an attitude of prayer where turning to God on a moment-by-moment basis when challenges come up isn't going to be a huge departure for you. It's going to be like, oh, yeah, there was God in my life earlier this morning. I completely forgot about it. Keep that prayerful mindset in the midst of difficult times. And you're not going to find yourself straying away so much. Verses 9 and 10, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Boy, you know what I love about the Bible? It's this. Before I got saved, I was an atheist. And when I'd hear about the Bible, I'd think, you know, the Bible is a book of myths and legends written for little old ladies and people that don't sleep well at night. It's just a bunch of fairy tales, feel-good stuff. Boy, what a shock it was for me after I got saved and I actually started reading it. You want to talk about reality? You want to talk about brutal honesty? How in the world did this make it in the Bible? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? No, we're not supposed to say that. We're going through hard times. We're supposed to say, I am rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you, brother? We straighten our halos. Wrong. God desires, Psalm 51 says, honesty in the innermost parts. And stop and think about it for a second. You come before the Lord and your heart's broken. You come before the Lord and you are struggling like nobody's business. And you lay on the spiritual platitudes. Can you imagine God's response to that? He goes, yeah, who are you trying to kid, kid? Tell me what's really on your heart. Tell me what's really on your mind. Guess what? God is big enough to take it. And here we see that those who understand just how awesome God is, how immense His love is for us, realize that when we come before the Lord, we can say anything to Him. God is that wonderful. The psalmist pours out his heart before God, and as he pours out his God, honestly saying, God, this is how I feel. This is what my circumstances are saying. This is what my enemies are laying on me. Well, it brings him to verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, notice this beautiful statement here is repeated in Psalm 43 in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, here's a rule of biblical study I want to share with you today. You can take to the bank. If God says something once in His Word, we should pay attention. But if He says something twice, we should really perk up our ears. Here we see this refrain repeated. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why is this repeated? Well, I think we get the answer in Psalm 43, verses 1 through 4. Vindicate me, O my God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me out? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Notice the psalmist comes back to the promises of God. He comes back even in light of the fact that his enemy is oppressing him, even in light of the fact that his emotions are overwhelming him. Oh, send out your light and your truth, he says in verse 3, and let them lead me. Here's the third resource we have in difficult times. Not only the Spirit, not only supplications, the power of prayer, but understand this, the sure compass heading of Scripture. If we keep ourselves in the Word of God, we keep ourselves in that foundation, I'll tell you what, we're going to save ourselves a whole lot of wear and tear on our souls. Psalm 119, verse 105, King David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, I know you've probably sung that song before, but I'd really like you to focus in on what David is saying there. The light unto my feet, light unto my path, that David is referring to here, it's not like the lamps we have today. You know, you go down to the sporting goods store and you buy one of these 5,000 candle power quartz halogen things. You crank that thing in up on a high hill here, they can probably see it in Albuquerque. But the lamps they had back then weren't that way. The lamps they had back in that time would only give you enough light on a dark night to make the next step. And I think that's so insightful. God's word works that way. You know, when we want guidance, we want direction, we're going through difficult, discouraging times, we want to know the way out. You know, I want to know where God's going to have me in 5 years. You ever found yourself saying that? God, please show me your will for my life. Show me what you're doing in my life. When I pray that, what I'm really asking for is this. I'm asking for the doorbell to ring, for me to answer the door. Here's this glowing angelic messenger saying, flow chart of your life from the Almighty, complete with diagrams and illustrations. Sign here, please. That's what I want. I want to know how the whole thing is going to turn out. But you know what I've discovered, and maybe you've discovered this? God doesn't work that way. What God says is, look, kid, I want you to trust me today. I want you to do what my word says to do right with what's in front of you today. And guess what? If I let God's word be that lamp unto my feet, and just make that next step in obedience to God. And then I look at the next circumstance and I go, okay, what does the word of God say about the challenge I'm facing here? Okay, I'm going to make that next step. Boom, right there. If I do that and take one step at a time, walking in obedience to the Lord, guess what? I'm going to be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will because I'm walking according to His Word. That's the pathway to blessing. That's the way through discouraging times. So what have we learned about times of discouragement here today? Well, more in this psalm, these two psalms, and we could probably exhaust in 10 sermons. But three things I want to leave you with today. Are you going through a tough time right now? Are you anticipating tough times in the future? Well, one of the two are going to be true about us. Number one, don't go through your tough time alone. Ask God for the filling and empowering of His Holy Spirit. You don't have the power, I don't have the power, to live a life that pleases God in our own strength. The Christian life isn't something we do for God. But it's something that God does in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're plugged into the power source. How can you be plugged into the power source? Simply ask. Ask God right now, the circumstances you're in right now, for the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit to do what He asks you to do. Secondly, make sure you've not only accepted God's provision, but make sure your lines of communication are connected with God through prayer. I guarantee you, the less you feel like praying, the more you need to. The less you feel like being around God's people, the more you need to be. We need to be praying. We need to be in a place where other praying people can share with us those blind spot observations that can sometimes lead us astray. And thirdly, be in the principles of God's Word. Stay grounded in God's Word. God's Word will make you fully equipped, adequate for every good work, the Scripture says. It's going to give you all the wisdom and insight necessary to face each and every problem that you face. And the thing that I discovered is this, is that when we keep it simple, we keep it focused on the things of God and the things of the Lord. When I wake up in the morning and before my feet hit the carpet, I say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Clothe me with your rich robes of righteousness by faith. Surround me with the peace that comes from your unfailing love. Give me joy unspeakable and full of glory to be my strength today, Lord. Give me those grace gifts that I can walk hand in hand with you today. I start out praying for that. I look at the challenges of life, not through the lens of human wisdom, but through the timeless principles of God's Word. And when I make sure I'm connecting with God and cultivating that relationship with Him through prayer, just today is just enough. When I make that my business today, well, the funny thing I've discovered is this. Today has a funny way of turning into tomorrow, and tomorrow into next week into next month, and next month into my entire life, and yours too. What greater blessing, what greater gift could we receive than the joy of simply going through this life, walking hand in hand with the God who loves us? Don't miss out on that blessing. Father, we come to you this morning so grateful and so thankful to you for your mercies and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to give us a living relationship with you, that even discouraging times can make that much more deep and real and relevant. Lord, I pray for those that are in the midst of discouragement. Maybe they're right in the middle of going through the Red Sea and they don't see how it's going to work out. Maybe they're just being pointed at that fiery furnace. And how in the world could anyone deliver from such a horrible death? Maybe like the disciples, they're sitting around with the doors locked, thinking they're going to be next on the hit list now that their master has been dispatched. But Lord, you are a God who delivers. You delivered the people of Israel. You saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And most importantly, you showed yourself to your disciples that even death itself could not hold you down. I pray for those who are discouraged that they would realize that right now the burden they are experiencing is the prophecy of a miracle. And that if they learn to walk hand in hand with you, receiving the power of your Spirit, committing themselves to the principles of your word, you are going to use these circumstances in their life for your glory and for their good. Encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, for those who are doing well, I pray they would make sense of maybe even the trials they've gone through in the past. And perhaps these principles will be things they can share with others who are struggling as they come alongside of them and share that they've tasted and seen that you're good and that blessed is the man who puts their trust in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are not just the God of the high times and the overwhelming emotions. You are the God that meets us so powerfully, even in the difficult times. We give you the praise for being our faithful, true, and living God. In Jesus' name, amen.